The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, there was one event in history that changed the trajectory for all of humanity. And you'll notice when we gather on Sundays, maybe it's one of the first time you've been here, we have something we spend a lot of time around, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And there's a moment in history when he went to a cross, was killed by the Romans, and he died on a cross, and he shed his blood to pay for our sin so that we could have abundant life. And then he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave. A miraculous thing. And so that psalm we just sang is that we trust in the sacrifice and in the person of Jesus, and that is where the power is. You know, we're continuing on today in our series in the book of Ephesians, but today is not just a big day because we're in Ephesians. Today's a big day because it is the Super Bowl. And some of you, this house is packed today, and I'm wondering how many of you are here because the Super Bowl is on tonight. But I'm so glad you're here. And you know, I love the Super Bowl. I'm a big NFL fan. My team was terrible this year, so they're nowhere in it. But I love watching a good game. And it's always great when you have a big game like this one and you get down to the last minute of the game and the game's going back and forth and you do not know who is gonna win. And oftentimes the coach will call a timeout. Last moments of the game, it's close. And he'll bring the guys in or bring the gals in. And he will try to give them a pep talk. And he's pulling every motivational word that he has in his vocabulary to get them going for the game. Whatever he can to motivate them to win the game. And you know, we're coming to a time in the book of Ephesians where we're getting to the end of Paul's letter. And he is, in one regard, gathering the troops to give them their last kind of bit of motivational talk before they go out into the world. And so we're just gonna take a little peek at what Paul, the apostle who wrote this to the church, wants to get us to pay attention to. So Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the rulers, against the, oh, we just need to back up. I just jumped all over the place. Let's try that again. Hold up. Here we go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul begins this last little huddle by telling them and saying, finally, finally. And what he's wanting to do is help us recall everything we have learned up until this point. One of the big themes in the book of Ephesians is the identity formation of followers of Jesus. He's hoping we will call to mind things that he said about our identity. We have been chosen by God. God has given us his Holy Spirit to confirm that we've been chosen. We are not once what we once were because the power of God has transformed our lives. He has given us gifts to use to build up the church and bless the world. And it is if Paul is saying, hold on tight to this identity because we are at war. And there is an enemy who wants to destroy you and does not want you to live into your identity in Christ. And you know, this war is not fought with guns or tanks or bombs, but it is a spiritual battle taking place all around us. in the unseen world. And Paul wants you to know there is a real enemy with a real army that has a real mission, as Jesus would say in John chapter 10, that he has come to kill, steal, and destroy the lives of people. And you know, it wouldn't take much for me today to convince you of the presence of darkness and evil in this world. All I would have to do is tell you to pull out your phones and pull up a few news articles about the atrocities that are happening in Israel and Palestine. Or for me to ask a few of you to come up on stage and to share your stories of how you have been wounded by evil behavior. And yet in the midst of all of that, there are many today who find it old-fashioned and naive to believe that there is a real power working to oppose you and I. I remember Julie and I, we were on a vacation and we were in a hotel and we're in a hot tub. And a lady came in to the hot tub and we began talking with her, and she had just been at a gathering with Christians, and she had heard that we were followers of Jesus. And so she started to talk, and where the gathering was, they were talking about this spiritual battle. And she leaned in and she, in amazement, she said, "Can you believe that there are actually people who are out there that think the devil is a real person?" And Julia sat there. And we didn't know what to say. Yes, actually, yes. That's precisely what the Bible teaches. And that's precisely what followers of Jesus believe. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, it's not the only place where we're told we have an enemy. You go back to the very first chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. There is an enemy that comes in the form of a serpent, and he comes to lie and deceive the first people on earth named Adam and Eve. And he plants little seeds of doubt in their heart, and he said, "Did God really say? You can't trust God." You look further on in the scriptures, and you look in the book of Luke, and we have the apostle Peter, one of the followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy you. But I have prayed that your faith will not fail." You go on to 1 Peter chapter 5, 8. It says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone to devour." In the Gospels, as we'll actually come to in a couple weeks, you'll see the temptation of Jesus where the devil is trying to thwart the plans and purposes of God by tempting Jesus. And here in Ephesians, we are told to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Well, who is the devil? You know, the word in the original language, which the New Testament was written in Greek, and that is what the book of Ephesians is written in, is the word diablos, which is literally translated into English as the accuser, the slanderer, or the adversary. And in English, the devil has become a name for us, when in reality, the devil is just a title. And it's why when you come to scripture, there are many different titles given to this creature. You'll see the Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the great dragon. And the enemy does not actually have a name. There are those who suggest that this is Jesus taking a jab to say, "The one who opposes me will not even be given a name." We understand in the scriptures that the devil is a creature that was created by God and through circumstances made the decision to rebel against God and lead a massive rebellion of angels against God. And as you look through the scriptures, you'll see this person of the devil portrayed, but then you'll see the portrayal of his army of demons. And we come to find out that these demons have real power. In one of the encounters with Jesus in the New Testament, he meets a man who is said to be filled with a legion of demons. A legion could have been between 5,000 and 6,000 demons. He has supernatural strength and he's breaking chains and wreaking havoc throughout the countryside until Jesus comes along and sets this man free with one word. You see other parts in the New Testament where people are crippled or they cannot speak because a demon has oppressed them. Or you hear about Nax, the young girl who speaks fortunes and tells the future because a demon empowers her. And as we come to this passage, paying attention to what we know in scripture about the devil and demons, the scripture says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it is easy for us to take two different angles. We can either sometimes not take the devil and his work and how he opposes us seriously. Or the other danger for us is we can spend too much time and energy trying to find out if there is a devil or a demon behind every problem, everything that's going wrong in our lives. Or we can spend too much time trying to figure out the enemy's tactics. And in this passage, the rankings of the different demons in the realm of the devil, which could have some merit, but the core emphasis of this passage is to tell followers of Jesus, you're in a real war. You have a real enemy who wants to sift you like wheat. And the devil has a whole team working around the clock to destroy the good work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is taking a moment before he sends the church back into the world to say, let me get you battle ready. Let me get you battle ready. And let me tell you the first thing that you need to do as you're preparing for battle. First thing you need to do is recognize our strength is in the Lord. In verse 10, it says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now you can't actually see this. When you read this in English, you don't actually get the full weight of the passage was written in Greek. Greek has a bunch of different tenses and how it works with the verbs. And so as you dig into this, you're meant to understand that we get strong in the Lord, not by conjuring up our own strength. Getting strong in the Lord is not something you do. Getting strong in the Lord is something that happens to you. It's an external force that imposes power on you. And here it's saying that your strength in the Christian life comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is one of the great supernatural mysteries of the Christian faith. When any human, and I mean any human, sitting in this room right now or online, decides to stop living the way you want, decides to stop living and doing what you think is best, and you decide with your whole life to put it in the hands of Jesus, and the best you know how, you begin to follow him and live how he lives, watching, listening, obeying his teaching, something supernatural happens. You're given a gift. And that gift is what we call the Holy Spirit. And it is put on you and lives in you to give you power to live as a Christian. You can't create this power. It's just there when you put your trust in Christ. And so when we come to the passage and Paul says, put on the armor of God, when Paul says this, he's telling you to recognize that this power comes from Christ. It's not in you. And this is a message that Paul has been talking about all throughout the book of Ephesians. If you paid attention, he uses this word to help us recognize we're putting on Christ. You look here on up on the screen at the references. You see it over and over again. He wants them to remember, with every spiritual blessing, you are in Christ. And so you were included in Christ. For you, God's workmanship created in Christ, but now in Christ, in Christ. And this is the second theme Paul wants us to understand. Our strength comes from being in Christ. Now, this isn't a new thought. Jesus echoes and gives this picture in John chapter 15. He gives the image, he says this in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is echoing what Paul is saying in Ephesians. In me is your power. Your power in the battle, your power for life comes from me. Therefore, you won't have much power if you don't tap into me. If you are disconnected from me, you won't have much power if you only think about me infrequently. In essence, what Jesus is saying is followers of Jesus walk around and do life and they have a power source. The power of Jesus is accessible at all times. Christ in me. Remain in me. It's there. What Paul is getting at is, if your power is in Jesus, then you got to figure out on a daily basis, consistent basis, how do you stay plugged in? That's what he's talking about, is wherever we go, we have this power source. And what he's asking for us to do is, as we're doing life with him, we are plugged in. And so what we're attempting is to be in two places at once. There's a man named Brother Lawrence, a man who worked in a kitchen his whole life, washing dishes and preparing food. And I don't know if you've ever worked in a kitchen. Being in a kitchen, it is utter chaos. I mean, you can only imagine. Sometimes I come home from work and there's somebody in the kitchen and we got little kids all over the place, and it's like war zone up in this place because kids are asking for stuff, dishes, pots, pans, everything going on. It is chaos. And Brother Lawrence found a way to be plugged into God, and he called it practicing the presence of God. And actually, he wrote it down in a little book worth every read. Is that as he worked in the chaos of life, he was plugged in to Jesus. He figured out how to have Jesus hold his attention. And this is what Paul is talking about. That as we're going about life, we're doing two things. Maybe we're driving home from work and processing the day, but we're plugging into Jesus. We're out to lunch with a friend and we're doing something at the same time. We're plugging into Jesus. We're checking emails and plugging into Jesus. And like I said before, making supper while teaching kids piano and having your other kids shouting, mom, 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 and plugging into Jesus. That's where our power comes from. And some of us, we hear that and we go, I just would have no idea where to start. I come on Sunday and I plug in, and then I get going about my week and I just can't hold it. So I plug out and the power is there. What would I do? Well, there is a practice, a spiritual practice that Christians have followed for many years, since the third century, that they've used to try to keep plugged in, and it's called a breath prayer. And it's a short little prayer, just like a breath, to help us plug into Jesus throughout the day. And a great little prayer to remind us of where our strength comes from in the battle would be just this simple little thing, Christ in me. As I go to work, Christ in me, plug in. As I face a challenge, Christ in me, plug in. And these little reminders to cause us to recognize that our strength is found in Christ. You might need to put an alarm on your phone or on your watch or put something in your pocket to keep plugged in. because that is where our power comes from. Now, some of the rest of you have been following Jesus a little bit longer, and you have practices on how you stay close to Jesus. This would be a great week in your small groups, if you're in one, to talk about what are the practices that you do to keep plugged in. It'd be a great thing to talk about around the dinner table, because this is not an easy practice. This is some lifelong learning for all of us. The third thing we see in this passage is Paul wants to make it clear that people are not our enemy. If you look back to the passage, we're told, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul wants to let you know that the enemy, the devil, has a battle plan. He's got a battle plan against the church. He's got a battle plan against you and against me. And Paul is explicitly telling us what one of those schemes is. He wants you, the devil wants you, to think that other humans are the enemy. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we've just come out of chapter 6, where 1-9 and chapter 5, where it is talked about primary relationships of husband and wife, children and parents, slaves and masters. And now Paul is saying, people are not the enemy. Now, what is so powerful about that picture for Paul to say people are not the enemy is because at the very moment that Paul is writing this, telling you and I people are not the enemy, he is in a Roman cell, more than likely chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison. Life is not pretty. Rome has oppressed him and has put him in prison, and he is saying, don't you dare get it wrong. Rome is not the enemy. People are not the enemy. It says your ex-husband is not the enemy. Your boss is not the enemy. Trudeau is not the enemy. The school board is not the enemy. The culture is not the enemy. But if the devil can convince us that people are the enemy, and he can cause us to begin fighting each other and hating our neighbor, then you and I will spend a good amount of time gossiping, slandering, accusing, and attacking, instead of embracing our call as the church to be the hope of the world. You know, Crossroads Church, we feel like God's given us a mission, and he's given us a vision for Central Alberta. And we talk about it often that we want to see everyone in Central Alberta have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following him together, impact our world with compassion and hope. You notice in our vision statement, it says, we want to see everyone. Do you know who that everyone is? When I say everyone, I mean that we believe as a church that Jesus came to reach even those who you consider to be your enemy. We believe that they have been made in the image of God, and that the good news of the gospel has the power to transform their life just like it has done for us. The implications of this today is that some of us have been in attack mode, and we've been fighting the wrong enemy. And we have been raising weapons against people around us in different ways through different methods. And Paul is saying, lay it down. Lay down your weapons. That is not the enemy. You have a different enemy. Paul is saying that people are not the enemy. You know, this reflects actually Jesus. Jesus in the Gospels, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I wonder if there'd be a good question for us today is, where are you fighting the wrong enemy? Where are you fighting the wrong enemy? The gospel teaches us about the work of forgiveness And I wonder, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive today, that you've been holding the weapon against? And this is telling you, I need to drop the weapon and I need to forgive. Who is Jesus calling you to love today? Because people are not the enemy. So Paul has told us, he says, our strength is in the Lord. Our strength comes from being in Christ. People are not the enemy. And as I look at this passage, I'm grateful for the battle instructions from Paul. But I have one question that is on my mind. What do we do as people when we haven't taken a stand against the devil's schemes? Paul says, take your stand. What do we do when we fall short? What do we do when instead of standing against the devil's schemes, we embrace them and we invite those schemes into our lives? What do we do? And I was reminded of a couple years ago, I was invited into a house with a few other people, and a woman had asked us to come pray for her. She wanted prayer because, well, she was tormented. She was having these occurrences in her home, physical things, oppressive things happening to her by supernatural forces that she just could not explain, and she was just bound up inside. And she asked if a couple of us would come and pray. And what was interesting is as we spent time in her home, we started to recognize why she had gotten taken captive, why she was not able to stand. As we walked around her home and we listened to her story, she had little statues and trinkets and crystals that she had purchased because she had been told that this would give her power over her situation. And they were like little monuments all throughout her home. We started to hear more about her story that she told us that she went to some people, you know, a fortune teller or somebody like this, to get power over her situation. Not Jesus's power, but the enemy's power. And through a number of different circumstances, she gave permission to the devil and his demons to oppress her. And she asked us to pray for her. And so for hours, we prayed with her. But at the end of the day, she did not want to give up these other powers to embrace freedom in Christ. Now, that's a fairly explicit story of someone being taken captive. But sometimes we are taken captive by the enemy with something explicit like this. We've got a little household god or trinkets or crystals or things in our homes that we believe give us power. Or we've spent time with tarot cards or fortune tellers or Ouija boards to try to gain power and learn about our future's power from the enemy. Sometimes we're taken captive by an habitual addiction that we do over and over again, where the enemy is able to get a stronghold in our lives. Sometimes it's very upfront. And yet other times, our stand can get taken out from something more subtle. A small little lie. Remember 6 years ago, I was driving in the car and I was headed somewhere and I was not plugged in to Jesus. I was driving and thinking, and this thought came out of nowhere. It was something like this: you don't have much longer to live. You're going to die. Get your house in order. I was not plugged in. For the next 45 minutes on that drive, I started to think about death. Thought about it. What would happen to my kids? I started to get worried. What would happen to my wife? What about this? What about that? And I started to be filled with fear. And if I had been standing, I would be standing no longer. And for weeks and months, I took this thought to heart, probably over a 6-month period. When I was driving, instead of being plugged into Jesus, I was driving and obsessing about death and worry and fear about my family. When I was at home and I was spending time with my girls, instead of spending time with my girls and being plugged into Jesus, I was spending time with my girls full of fear and dread of what would happen to them when I was no longer around. This was my routine. There were no breath prayers, just the consistent habit of dwelling on death. And something happened. I like to describe it this way. If my Christian life is a house, and Jesus is in the house and he owns the deed to the house, that is not in question. What happened is over a number of months, as I worried, fixated, and spent time consumed with death, ignoring Jesus, deliberately not trusting him with myself, family, and future, I opened a bedroom window in the house. And over time, a squatter moved in. An enemy moved in. A demon moved in. A squatter who I gave permission to be there because of my actions. I gave the devil and his demons a stronghold in my life. And in this area of my life, I was no longer standing. I was a mess. I woke up in the night full of dread and terror, and my mind could not find rest. And I believe today that some of you are like me, and there's a squatter in your house. Maybe from a lie you've believed, maybe from a habitual sinful habit, or maybe something more physical that you have invited in, like the woman we spent time with. And you've given permission for squatters to move into a bedroom window or move into the living room. And I believe that Jesus wants to give us freedom today. You know, one of my favorite things about the person of Christ is some of these declarations that he makes. And if you pay attention to Jesus, when he gets up to kind of preach his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he wants the whole world to know what his mission is. And it is just beautiful. Jesus says this, first sermon, this is why I've come. He's quoting the Old Testament. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed." This is good news. You and I don't have to be held captive by squatters anymore. You know, in fact, Colossians chapter 2 tells us that it was at the cross where Jesus disarmed the powers of darkness and made a public spectacle of them. And that although there's still a battle and the devil and his demons still have power, Jesus has won the war and they must submit to his rule and reign. Now, this is not just good news for followers of Jesus. This is good news for the world. Because your house may not have Jesus in the center, but Jesus always gives an invitation to say, "I can come into your house and I can bring freedom and I can push out the darkness if you would trust in me." And that is good news. You know, how I found freedom and deliverance through the person of Jesus is in a way I took Jesus to that room where I had opened that window and where I had given permission to those squatters to move in. And I asked Jesus, "Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for my obsessive worry? Will you forgive me for not trusting in you? Will you forgive me for not believing the truth?" And I asked if we could start over. You know, the beautiful thing about the gospel, I tell this to my kids all the time, whenever you say you're sorry, whenever we come and say we've blown it, He doesn't stand like this and say, you should have known better. You know, his posture is, yes, let's go up to that room and let's toss out those squatters and let's have freedom in life because I have not come to oppress you, Jesus. Like, I have come that you would have life and have it abundantly. That is the great gift of the gospel. This morning, I believe that we have some squatters that we need to throw out of our houses, that we've given permission to, and that Jesus wants to bring some freedom for some of us today. And I'm gonna invite the worship team to come, and they're gonna sing a song over us. And as they sing this song over us, I wonder if holding that picture of a house in your mind would be helpful. There might not be anything there for you, but there might be something. If you would hold that picture of a house in your mind and ask the question, is there any place where I have given permission to the enemy? Is there any place where maybe I have opened a window, a lie, a place where I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart? Maybe it's something physical that I've brought into my home, something that I've read or I've watched and allowed into my heart. Or is it past experience? And now there's a squatter in one of the rooms of my home, robbing, stealing, and crippling my freedom. I wonder if we would sit with that picture a little bit. Let me pray for us, and then we'll invite the team to sing over us as we think about that. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we are gonna take a little moment to think about this picture, and we ask that you would silence the enemy, that you'd silence chaos, and that you would speak truth to the situation in our own homes, the little homes in our heart. Would you reveal to us the places maybe where we've left a window open and we've given the enemy permission? And Jesus, we trust that as we spend a little time that you might be pleased to bring some freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.